My name is Casey Kelly. I'm going to share two Simply So stories with you. One actually happened last night when I went to my friend's bachelor party at a bar. And I don't spend a lot of time in bars, but when I walked in, I was wearing a suit and dressed up because we came from a fancy bachelor dress-up party. And within moments, a guy walked up to me. He's about 47 years old, and he was definitely drunk, and says, you know, do you regret getting your neck tattooed? And I said, you know, why do you ask? And he says, because you can't get a job. And I said, you know, I used to have that struggle, and it was hard when I couldn't get a job. Now that I have a job, it's a lot easier. He also said, do you feel guilt about it? And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, you know, do you feel like God won't love you? And I said, man, that's an interesting question. It's a Bible verse on my throat, and I don't personally feel conviction for having tattoos, but I got to share my faith with him and explain to him that the only truly risen Son, Jesus Christ, saved me from my sins and allows me to live for him, and that the Bible verse actually talks about that, and living for the approval of God and not men. The second story I want to share with you, my wife had a friend she went to Bible college with that years later divorced her husband, lived in sin and debauchery, and walked away. And after we were challenged about a year ago at GCLI personally to do a testimony video and post it on YouTube or online, and I did that, and I didn't have a lot of responses or anybody saying anything to me, but ultimately I put it online and said, you know, I'm just going to leave it to the Lord. And a year later I got a message just the other day from her saying that she watched my video and just came across it, I don't know how, just somehow, and it really convicted her heart. She said she got on her knees before the Lord and repented and started going back to her church and apologized to her husband and trying to reconcile. And I mean, again, I just used the things that God simply gave me to step in faith, and I hope that encourages you.
That encouraged me. That's good, huh? This is good. This is going to get your attention right here. Zing. How you doing? My name is Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and I have the privilege of examining God's Word with you tonight, and I'm really looking forward to it. This section of Scripture, we're continuing on in our study through the books of Acts, but really this section of Scripture, as I've studied it, and I've really been convicted, and as I've read it, each time it seems like I've went through this portion, Acts chapter 26, verses 12 through 32, God's just spoken to my heart each time, and it seems like as I've gone through it, he'll just bring to mind verse after verse after verse. There's just something so simple and so beautiful about Paul sharing just his own story from his heart, and God's given each one of us a story as well, so I'm looking forward to looking at this portion tonight. It's going to be good. I'm excited about it. This is part 43. So God's been kind to us. All of these messages, I think, are definitely, they're standalone. You could watch one and glean a lot of good information out of it. It's God's Word. But they also, I think we should be mindful of, that they all tie together. Just as the Bible does, it all fits together. It all comes through the lens of the complete Bible. So I look forward to tonight. I don't have a clicker, so I'll depend on you guys to move the slide for me, and you probably do a better job than me anyway. So I look forward to that. But my first one here, this is Thomas Huxley. And maybe you've heard him before. He's a British scientist, Thomas Huxley. He vigorously supported the theory of evolution, which earned him the nickname Darwin's Bulldog. As an agnostic, he believed religion was a harmful superstition. One day, Huxley asked a deeply committed Christian, "What does your faith mean to you?" Knowing Huxley's skepticism, the man paused and then replied, "You are very educated, and you can dispute anything that I say." Huxley urged him to explain why he was a Christian. So from the heart, the man told him what Jesus meant to him. Huxley was deeply moved, and he didn't argue wistfully. He said, like it says on the slide there, "I'd give my right hand for your faith in Jesus." This man simply told the story of Christ in his life from his heart. And it moved this agnostic man to the core. And I think continually, as we look at people from the Bible who simply tell what Christ has done in their lives, it moves us. God uses that to change us. I think we can draw two lessons from this encounter. One is that, well, we may prize knowledge. We know that formal education is not necessary for the exercise of life-changing, saving faith. The second lesson is that a simple, straightforward testimony from the heart can often be more effective than a scholarly argument. And I've experienced that in my own life. So I've titled this session tonight, Testify, because I think the different stories we've read leading up to this, just God being sovereign and bringing Paul to this place to be on trial, is right where God wants him to be. And I think Paul understands that too, that he's right where God wants him to be, and he seizes the moment and he testifies. And I think we can glean from that. You and I can learn from that. The word testify, just from your Webster's dictionary, is to make a statement based on personal knowledge or faith. And as we look at the Bible and the different ways people testify, it always comes back to Jesus. Because at the core of everything and of our belief is Jesus. I like this verses starting from in John, verses 5, 11, and 12. Says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's the testimony. That's the gospel. That's why we meet in this building. We want everyone to know that. And that was Paul's ministry. He wanted everyone to know that simple truth. At the core of everything, you boil it down. He wanted to stand in front of people and just tell them this very simple core truth. And I think God calls us to do that as well. Earlier on in Acts, in chapter 20, verse 24, Josh taught on this way back in February. I love this verse. It says, but I do, and this is Paul speaking, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's what Paul lived and breathed. To live is Christ, to die is gain. He would say, all's I know is Christ and him crucified. Paul said, I don't have fancy words. I don't understand a lot of things, but I do understand Christ and him crucified. It always came back to that. And as we look at this section tonight, you guys will see Paul just steps into his God-appointed place of being on trial in front of a king and just telling him, I don't know everything, but this is what happened to me. And it's beautiful. I appreciate it. As the Apostle Paul stood before King Agrippa, and Austin shared a little bit about him last week, he told how Jesus had transformed his life. And Agrippa was deeply moved by what he heard. What Paul shares right now, Agrippa, the king, and the people that are with him, his escort, they're deeply moved by this man sharing his heart. And you and I, we get put in certain places where we as well, we can just simply tell people what God's done in our life. You know, Acts is a letter written by Luke, of course, that I think describes the acts of God through ordinary people to reveal an extraordinary Jesus. That's what I see is that the theme of Acts. The question I want to ask is, why testify? I just want to touch on, as we parallel it with these scriptures tonight from Acts chapter 26, why testify? Why should I even open my mouth? What are the reasons? Why would I tell anyone? And as we follow Paul walking through this section, I think he brings to light some very good reasons. The first one I want to just touch on, it sheds light on our past. You know, anytime you're trying to document something, or if you're trying to look at something, or even in many things what we do, we need to measure progress so we can multiply that progress, so we can duplicate it. There's lots of different things that we do that we have to record, or we have to look at the past, if you will. I'm not saying we should dwell there, but there's certain things, like if you were to remodel your home, you might even take a before picture of the old torn up couch and the ugly paint to the new paint and the new couch, how it looks different. And I think in our testimonies, as we testify, that's very important, that people would know, you know, this is all I know really is, this is where I was, this happened, I met Christ, and this is where I am now. And I don't know much more beyond that, but that I know. And that's what Paul was sharing. I like this, what Michael Yosef had to say in this quote. It says, God wants to see prayers that are filled with genuine praise and thanksgiving for what he has done in the past. He wants our hearts to be filled with awe and gratitude for his blessings. He wants us to set up memorials in our hearts, testifying to the provisions he has given us. You know, again, I'm not saying God wants us to live in the past. It's important to experience and live out the new life that God has given us. But there is a past. As believers, there was a past. There was a portion of time of non-believing. There was a past before you became a believer, before you met Christ, before you were faced with, is there a God or is there not? So when we're born, little babies, we don't understand that. We don't know that. So there's a time before we're confronted with that, and we need to personally make our own decision, and God draws us to that place and leads us into this place of after we know it, him, after we become believers. So let's start. Last week, Austin finished with this particular verse, and this is just Paul just finishing up. He'd gone through a whole litany of things that he had been involved with. But this, even this verse alone, it's just kind of a snapshot of Paul's before picture. It says, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Oh, my goodness. You know, I've dwelt on this a bit, and I've been poring over these scriptures and reading. So I don't know. For me, this is many of these scriptures. They're just like pop-up 3D. And in raging fury against Christians. So Paul is clearly, and there's much more that Austin shared last week, those verses in chapter 25, just telling, I did this, that was me, there I am. Do you see my before picture? There's no denying it. And many of the people that he would share with, they knew of him, they knew of his past, and so he was just kind of putting a stamp on it. You guys know I did this in raging fury against Christians. And then now he's standing in front of them, a changed man, undeniably. God has taken him from one extreme to another. And I think Paul, God gifted him that so he could stand in different places, even before kings, and share his heart. Verse 12, we start in our new section today, and it's on the coattails of Paul sharing his past, sharing where he came from. And then he sums it up. He says, in this connection with the life I was living before, I'm not going to do it this time. Verse 12, in this connection, he says, so he's just finished telling all things in raging fury against Christians. He said, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. So you're under the authority and commission of the people that you follow. He's talking to kings. He's talking to people that would understand what he's saying. This was my before picture. I was commissioned to do that. I was commissioned to persecute Christians, and I did it very well. What he's telling them, he's just painting the story. Then we go on to verse 12 here. And he steps in and begins to tell them. And he's just telling them this, you know, I don't know much, but this is my story. So Paul goes on to say, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, what a scene that paints. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language. It's like, I understood it. I heard this voice speaking to me. To me, there's just no denying it. It said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And again, Paul is sharing, he's just sharing what happened to him. He's sharing this is what God said to me. And I know quite a while back, I remember Steele shared with us what these kicking against the goads was. I think sometimes we can get that mixed up. It's just a sharp stick for really leading livestock around. He had a sharp stick that he would try to get the sheep or the ox or whatever it was to go where you want them to go. So you had this spear-like thing. This goat, if you will, and the livestock or whatever, they didn't like the spear, the pokey thing, so it would kick back at it. And what would happen is when they did that, it would hurt even more, and they wouldn't take long, and they'd be convinced, and okay, Mr. Shepherd, I'm going to go this way because I'm not going to kick against that goat. I've learned my lesson. And Paul confronts, or really Jesus confronts Paul. Why are you persecuting me? Can you imagine that Paul must have been just cut to the quick, just challenged. God is speaking to him audibly. Not only did Paul hear, but those around him, they all fell down. They heard too. They saw the light. And Paul must have thought, oh my, I'm the one that's wrong. I'm the one that's kicking against the goat and it hurts. I don't want to do that anymore. I need to stop doing that. But Paul continues to just share that his story. Verse 15. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Paul is having a conversation with Jesus, okay? And he's, from his heart, he's just sharing this in front of these authorities. He must have thought, oh, so you're telling us you're talking to, remember, these guys felt that Jesus was dead. And Paul's telling them, no, I'm having a conversation with Jesus. That's what brought me to this point. That's why I'm here speaking in front of you. Paul's simply saying, I met Jesus. Jesus became real to Paul. Jesus spoke to Paul. Jesus encountered Paul. Paul encountered Jesus. There was this moment in time where Paul had his decision to make. And God was very convincing in Paul's case. And maybe in yours as well. God has shown himself to you clearly. I know he has for me. And I'm so thankful. I guess I'm just one of those guys that needed that. God, you just show me yourself clearly. And he does. He continually will show himself to it. My second point is why testify, why share our stories? Because it introduces Jesus. And at the core of our belief, don't we just want everyone to know Jesus? Is that why we came here tonight? I mean, I don't know all of you, and maybe even you're a first-time guest today. And my heart would be that, you know, I don't care if you like me or not. I really don't, but I want you to know Jesus. That's my heart. I hope that's the heart of this church. I think it is. You know, as personal as God is, you know, there's lots of ways we can introduce people to Jesus, and many of you are you're just on fire. And you're doing it. You're talking about people and the way God's gifted you. Some of you are gifted evangelists. Some of you are so good at hospitality. Some of you are just, let's just say you're really nice. You're just so kind. God uses that part of your life to introduce himself to others. You know, I had the privilege of, God willing, going with the Europe team. We leave a month from now to go to Europe to testify, to tell people about Jesus, because it matters so much to us. And in preparation, we made these little personal gospel tracts, and they're nothing special, but it has my mug shot on there, my own personal little story. It's like 500 words or less. We're still trying to perfect this little gospel tract, but for me, it's my just a three-part thing. Well, we've really encouraged our team of 29 people, just a three-part story. Each one of us has a story. I have a story. I have my life without, before, my chance meeting with God, when I met Christ, and my life knowing God now. Just a real simple. And on the back, there's just a small little diagram. You probably can't see it, especially way in the back, but it's just a one-verse evangelism, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's just a real simple way to start a conversation. I just want to meet people, and I just want to talk to them. This is my story. You know, I don't know a lot, but this is why I'm in Europe, because I want you to know Jesus like I do, and he's changed my life. And you can read this, and what's really helpful with this, a translator can take this, and they can read it in Polish when we're in Poland. They can read it in German when we're in Germany. And they can read it in Italian when we're in Italy. And they can read this. My interpreter can read this to someone else, and then I can make gestures or something. Just to say, you know, I heart Jesus, man. I love him. And I want people to know him. And that's my story. And I'm sticking to it. And you have one. And Paul had one. We think of the great Apostle Paul and the power of God and the Holy Spirit on his life. And indeed it was. You cannot deny that. But we have that same privilege right now. The power of God's Spirit lives in us, and me and you, if you know him, that power is unleashed through you. And you and I, we need to be men and women that testify. We introduce people to Jesus. This is like telling about our best friend. This is my best friend in the whole world. This is one who has taught me. This is one who has disciplined me. This is one who has made me laugh. This is the one who has made me cry. His name is Jesus. Can I introduce you to him? And that's what Paul is doing here as he's sharing. He's just, Jesus came into my life. Verse 16, he goes on to say, and Jesus said to Paul, this is still their interaction, Paul and Jesus, and Paul's just sharing this story. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. It's a promise from God, Jesus, to Paul personally. Verse 17, he goes on, to open their eyes. Excuse me. Delivering you, I got ahead of myself. Delivering you from your people and from what? The Gentiles. We've been studying that, to whom I am sending you. Remember again, in the past teachings of Acts, we talked about how Paul was commissioned to go to the Gentiles. And remember, there's a certain class of people that Paul's former class of people, as a Jew, he wouldn't even interact with them. He wouldn't even talk to the Gentiles. He wouldn't even share the room with them. He wouldn't eat with them. That would be ridiculous. And now he's talking about, God's telling him, you're the one that's going to go and share with the Gentiles. And Paul has changed, and now he's telling these people again, he's telling, because they're probably wondering, what are you talking about? Who? This has been going on. They've heard about it. These authorities that he's talking to, they've heard that he's sharing with Gentiles, and they're probably aghast. They're saying, this is just another reason to kill this man. And Paul's just unfolding the story. You know what? I met Jesus, and he told me to share with them. Again, he's just telling his story, why he's doing the things that he's doing, why he's compelled. Paul is God-ordained to declare Jesus to the Gentiles, a class of people that it just wouldn't make sense for them to even do that. We don't understand that culture. If you study it out, it's just broken. People wouldn't even have time for each other. And if we looked at our world today, there are places like that. There's people that you wouldn't want to rub shoulders with. Or at the very least, it would startle you if we went to certain places. Paul goes on to say, verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Oh my goodness. Paul's just sharing what Jesus wants him to share at the moment Jesus wants him to share, at the place Jesus wants him to share. And we see this time and time again. You guys have probably heard of Jim Elliot before. He was a missionary to the Aka tribe in Ecuador. And it was a savage, violent tribe. People thought they were absolutely out of their mind. They got an airplane and they went to this place at the ends of the earth in Ecuador. And Jim Elliot and his partners, they felt compelled to share Christ to this group of people. And most people would say, they will kill you. People warn them. It's a violent tribe of people. That's how they exist. You kill by killing others. You survive by killing. It was just a violent place. I think God must have spoken to Jim Elliot pretty clearly and his friends for them to throw away their life here in the States and go to this place where their life was clearly on the end of the spear. And of course, we know what happened. They were all murdered. But God hadn't finished writing the story. Even Jim Elliot's wife continued ministry, and that ministry continues to this day. Unexplainable other than God is at work. One of my favorite quotes is from Jim Elliot. And this is it. Father, make me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me. May we be men and women like that. When people encounter us, we're not just a milepost that they go by. There's another Christian. There's another one. May they encounter Christ when they come into our sphere of influence. Maybe they be brought to decision. That's the kind of ministry that Paul had. And it's not because Paul was so special and he just gutted it out and he was super apostle. It's because God is a good God. He's a powerful God. And he chose Paul to go to those places. And he did fantastic, amazing things. And we're reading about right now him sharing. And the third thing is it gives purpose. It gives purpose to our lives to testify, to share what God's done in our lives. You know, it brings clarity to our lives. It's kind of like a camera lens, if you will. Before Christ, maybe we're trying to come in. God, what would you have me do? We're trying to come into focus. What would my career be? How can my life be most spent? How can I change the world? I'm trying to bring our lives into focus. And then we meet Christ. And it's like, oh my goodness. I'm seeing this right there. There's my focus. Now it makes sense. Now there's clarity. Now I have purpose. I don't know a whole lot of things, but now I understand what I do know needs to be shared. And it gives purpose. And that's what happened with Paul. His life, without a doubt, had purpose. And it was share the gospel, whether he was in jail or in front of kings, no matter where he was. So here he is in front of King Agrippa. Verse 19, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul understood his purpose. It came into clarity. He started to do what God told him to do. And now he's just sharing with this king, I had to do what God told me to do. Wouldn't you? I love this verse that Paul wrote in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul was a crisis man. When people met him, they were brought to decision. And right here, he's bringing him to a place. He understood his purpose. He stepped into it. Billy Sunday, I like this quote from him. It says, more men fail through lack of purpose than lack of talent. Once there's clarity, once you understand your purpose for the king, oh my goodness, there's so much God can do through a man or woman that's fully committed to him. Move on into verse 20. Paul's continually, he's just telling his story still. But declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. There comes a time in every person's life when they need to turn to God and say, I was wrong. Every person's life. There comes a time of repentance. This idea of repentance can be kind of a religious word, but it's so important. When Paul preaches on repentance, our tendency is to think that he's like, repent, you knuckleheads, you big dummies. No, he's brokenhearted. There's compassion, I think, beyond what we can even understand. When Paul speaks of repentance, it's because repent, because your options here are clear. And if you don't, I'm so concerned about your spiritual death for eternity. It comes to repentance. That's what's at stake here. When we encourage people to repent, that's from the Lord. It's not my convincing argument that someone should repent. It comes from the Lord. God draws people to repentance, and they're confronted with Christ, just like Paul was. I mean, there wasn't a big light for me, or maybe there wasn't a big light for you, but there was a time in my life where I was confronted by God's word. I was confronted by God himself. I believe that. And there was a repentance. There was a genuine change. I understood. Yes, there was shame that brought me to this place. But I believe God also drew me in. And there was a genuine, I am wrong. Yes, I have lied. Yes, I have stolen. Yes, I have thought lustfully. Yes, oh my goodness, all of these sins, I was wrong. And Paul understood this, and he wanted to bring people to that place where they would understand that for themselves. He introduced Christ to them. That was his purpose, so that they would recognize that I need Jesus too. This idea of repentance, I think at times we can get it so confused, even in our culture today. Do we really understand that that's God at work? Repent draws us to salvation. God leads us to that. I like Oswald Chambers' book, My Utmost for His Highest. I like this quote from it. He talks about repentance. The entrance into the kingdom of God is through the sharp, sudden pains of repentance, colliding with man's respectable goodness. Then the Holy Spirit, who produces these struggles, begins the formation of the Son of God in the person's life. He goes on to say, This new life will reveal itself. Now, don't miss this. Pay attention to this. This new life will reveal itself in conscious repentance, followed by unconscious holiness. That's the sanctification process we're talking about there, by unconscious holiness. Never the other way around. The foundation of Christianity is repentance. It's never the other way around. It's never that I clean myself up before God changes me, before I'm good enough to where God allows me to come into his presence. No, we encounter him right in our shame and sin and guilt. We encounter him right in that place. He comes in compassion. He doesn't come in anger. He comes in love to rescue us from that, to help us understand, you are God. You want the best for me. I am wrong. I turn to you. Please forgive me for all of the stuff that is against your will, that is sin. And he does. God, in his grace and mercy, he just, okay, I forgive you. He accepts us. He reaches down. Let me help you up. Yeah, now you understand. Yes, you were wrong. Let me put my Holy Spirit in you, and we're going to deal with these issues one by one by one for the rest of your life. And when you meet me, when you physically die and you're spiritually alive and you meet me, you'll be just how I want you. That's what I have in mind for you. We need to face repentance. People need to desire repentance. We want to help introduce people to Jesus through repentance, telling them, you know what? The way you're going is kicking against the goads. It really is. How's that going for you? I don't know a lot of things, but I know one thing. God rescued me, and he's helping me, and he's there for you, knocking on your heart, maybe even tonight. Maybe tonight he's knocking on your heart. Open the door, let him in. Quit kicking against the goads. God wants the best for you. That's his intention. Don't turn from him. Turn to him. I like this verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. It says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. That's what I'm talking about. Whereas worldly grief produces death. We continue on. Verse 21, Paul continues on just sharing the story, just telling it. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Paul just finished telling. Well, I told them about repentance, about Jesus raising from the dead, so they seized me and wanted to kill me. We talked about that in the last few weeks, how they did. These men were gathered together, and their intent was to kill him. And Paul says, that's what's been unfolding. That's my story. They tried to kill me. Verse 22, he goes on to say, to this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. He just shares with them, you know, I'm not that special. But here I stand in front of great and small. I imagine he was speaking to King Agrippa as the great and the small. I don't know, maybe there were people listening over the wall, Gentiles listening to what he had to say. Paul comes to this point, and he also shares with them nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. So this was the religious belief. So Paul says, what I am sharing is what we've been learning all of our lives. It's what you understand. And he also shared with them, God put him in that place. And everybody understood what Paul was saying. King Agrippa, the different people that were gathered here, they knew exactly what he was saying. And they were trying to come to grips with it. And my final reason to testify and share what God's done in our lives, just like Paul is doing, is it gives hope. That's actually point four. It gives hope. Is your hope in Christ tonight? Is your hope in Jesus? If you were to die tonight, would you see Christ? Is that your hope? That's my hope. I'm convinced of it. That's what I live for. That's why I get out of bed in the morning. And when I die, I'm actually looking forward to that, because that's when really it's going to get good. That's our hope. And that's what Paul is sharing. In verse 23, he says that the Christ, he continues to tell his story, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people, talking about the Jews, and to the Gentiles, both to our people and the Gentiles. So Paul's telling them that that's our hope. That's what we have learned, that the Messiah is coming. And now he's telling them, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is that Messiah. And our hope is coming to fruition. It's true. It really is happening. And he's trying to explain that to them. And for some reason, they're just blinded. They're missing it. In verse 24, he says, and he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Verse 25, but Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. If our hope is not in Christ, I like this verse from 1 Corinthians that Paul wrote, chapter 15, verse 19. It says, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. And Paul's just telling me, you know, Festus, King Agrippa, I am speaking rational words. That's my hope. That's your hope. That's what we grew up looking forward to the Messiah. And I'm just here to tell you, he's risen from the dead. And this is just a precursor to our week coming up, Easter week, and this weekend as we share about the resurrection. I'm looking so forward to that, to just talking about the resurrection, that Jesus is alive. My God lives. I have a living God that I interact with that helps me every single day. Moving on to verse 26. And Paul just says, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. He is addressing the king. The king is coming to that crisis of faith, but because Paul, representing Christ, is standing in front of him, giving him a choice. Verse 27, 28, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? They're really having this interaction. Luke is recording what King Agrippa said. would you persuade me to be a Christian? And this is like in this open forum. I remember I went to a HSLT, a high school leadership training once, and we had, maybe 400 people, and we were talking about evangelism. And one of the speakers got up and he said, you know what? Why don't we just evangelize right here? And he called somebody out of the crowd that was a non-believer. Any non-believers in here? And he brought this young man up on the stage, and they had this discussion. And he shared Jesus with them. He shared, and just in a nutshell, he had an answer for all this young man's questions. And it was almost surreal. It's like, is this set up? Come on. And the young man came to Christ. That's such a memorable moment for me. I just consider, Paul is just so bold here. He's not going to back down from anyone. How could he? That's all he knows. At the core of his heart, of his belief, was this. So even in front of King Agrippa, who had the authority to lop off his head if he wanted, yeah, I'll tell you, for you too. For you too. And Agrippa, I think he's maybe not unlike this, that agnostic that I told you a story about, Thomas Huxley. He's challenged. This affects these people. God's at work in their hearts. Verse 29, and Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become as I am, except for these chains. So Paul says, I just want you to know Jesus like I do. I want you to be on the road to eternity in Christ, not on the road to eternity separated from God. That's all I know. And that's what he's telling him. That's what I want you to understand. That's what I want you to know. Except for these chains. He's in chains. I want you to be like me, but not in these chains. Paul completely understood the situation. You'd think if one of us was in his situation, maybe our agenda would have been to get out of these chains and get out of the situation. I think Paul welcomed it. He knew it was from God. So God, give me those chains, put me in front of that king, and put words in my mouth and inspire me, encourage me, give me the boldness to say what you want me to say. And God blessed his faith, and he did exactly that. What a beautiful thing. And God can do that for you and me today. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? It's true. Us just ordinary people, you and I, who love Jesus, God powerfully can move through and speak through us. They are clearly affected by Paul's testimony. Verse 30 and 31. Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. They're somewhat baffled. In fact, they're still, I think, still reeling from his testimony, what he just shared from his heart. Verse 32, and Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. It's as if he's saying, you know what? This man wanted to be here to tell us this. It's clear to me. Festus understood that. They're clearly affected by Paul's testimony. And God can use us. I know he has in situations that we may not even realize it. In my life, there have been times where the only thing I could really explain the situation was God had an agenda. He had that particular person there. And even though I may have not even wanted to, he put words in my mouth to love on that person because of God, because of him. Because he wants people to know him. And he uses ordinary people like you and me to reach them. It's for our good to be a part of what he's doing. Don't shrink back from testifying. Get excited about it. You know, oftentimes circumstantial stuff just drives us crazy. We end up doing this, or we're addicted to this, or we're in jail, and we think this is the worst thing that could ever happen to my life. No matter, or I got divorced, or this happened, or how come this, how come that? Every single place that we find ourselves God has a plan in that. And I'm still just trying to learn, okay, God, oh, teach me patience. Why am I in this long grocery line? The littlest of things just get on my nerves. A friend of mine and I were in a grocery store today waiting, and I'm not always that patient. You know, I'm thinking, man, I don't want to be in line. He turned to me and said, you know, a good way, it's a good friend of mine that I've spent a lot of time with lately. He said, you know, a good way to learn patience, Mac? He says, every time you go in a grocery store, go into the longest line. And I just looked at him and I thought, I'm not going to do that. That's good for you. I someone will get hurt. I can't do that. This is a short summary of tonight. This God's word, just, you know, I'd encourage you to read back through it. It's profound. It is. His truth is life-changing. Believe it. Follow it. Let him lead you. The summary is just why testify. There's four thoughts that I had tonight. This certainly isn't everything, but it's just a few thoughts that came to my mind. It sheds light on our past. There is a before picture that's important. So really there's value in people knowing picture of me with a cowboy hat and hair down the middle of my back. It's a before picture because God took that nut and he cracked it. And he's changing me to be more like him. There was a before, and now God's changed me. My own mother doesn't even recognize me anymore. Because I broke her heart so many times. And now she sees Jesus in me. And I can witness to her to where I couldn't before. And God puts us in different places. We can talk to different people and introduces Jesus when we testify, when we tell him, I don't know a lot of things, but this is why I'm so involved in my church. This is why I bought a home over there. This is why I have a small group. This is why my schedule is full. Because these are good things for my life to be involved in. This is good for my family to be raised up in this. This is why all of my kids, all of my family, they're involved in God's business. Because it's good. It's the best thing for them. It introduces people to Jesus. And it gives purpose. I mean, is your life, do you feel just out of sorts? You don't have clarity? You don't have direction? You don't know what you're going to do from day to day? Well, you're missing the clarity of Christ is to follow him, to serve him, to be a part. It may not be exactly what you had dreamt of, being the worship leader or whatever. Maybe you are cleaning toilets, but that's part of it. That's a glory to God. It's a beautiful thing to be a part of serving him on purpose. Whatever role he gives us, just embrace it gladly. And it gives us hope. It does. My hope is in Christ. I hope yours is too. I'm just going to end with this quote for tonight. I like this quote from Charles Spurgeon. It says, I know of nothing which I would choose to have as a subject of my ambition for life than to be kept faithful to God, to my God till death, still to be a soul winner, still to be a true herald of the cross and testify the name of Jesus to the last hour. May we be men and women that testify, that tell people about Jesus. I'm just going to end with a prayer, and I just invite you up front. Some of us leaders will be up here, and if something today really spoke to your heart and you want to talk to somebody or me or one of the other leaders about it, don't hold back. My goodness, we can have a conversation. It doesn't have to be this big, huge thing. But let's talk about what's important. Let's talk about Jesus. Amen. I'm going to say a prayer and we'll call it a night. God, I love you. I do. I love you, God. I love you that in so many ways. And I thank you that that I have had an encounter with you, Lord. I thank you that there was a time of repentance and that led to my salvation, God. I praise you that you did that. And I pray for people today, Lord, that maybe you're tugging on their hearts. I pray you just help them take that next step. Just get a little closer to you, Father God. And even those of us that know you as believers, as we try to live out this life that you've given us, Lord, help us to embrace it and live it to the full by your Spirit, Lord. I have to admit there's days I just don't want to do it. Lord, I pray by your power, you just fill us with joy and with purpose, and we'd be seasoned with you as we encounter people. We'd be the fragrance of Christ to this dying world, Father God. I pray you help us in all of that. I just thank you for tonight and your word, Lord, being able to share it together. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.